Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, either here or online, we've been doing a series on heaven and hell over the last couple of weeks. In the first couple of weeks, we covered hell, obviously, and now we're into the good part. We're into the part where we get to cover heaven. And last week, we looked at the descriptions of what heaven was all about and our response to that. Today, like we did with hell, we saw the descriptions of what hell was like according to the Bible, and then we saw who was in hell. And so today, we're going to ask the same question. Well, who's in heaven? There's an anonymous writer who was writing about an American tourist in the 19th century, and this individual visited a Polish rabbi, Halfes Chaim. Astonished to see that the rabbi's home was only a simple room filled with books, plus a table and a bench, the tourist asked, "Rabbi, where's all your furniture? Where's all your stuff?" And the rabbi asked, well, where's yours?" "Mine," asked the puzzled American, "but I'm a visitor here. I'm only passing through." And Halfes Chaim's response was, "So am I." Part of the reality or the reason why we teach about heaven and hell and why the Bible says a lot about it is, as we talked about last week, is how we perceive our future dictates how we live today and in the moment. And so if we don't believe in the afterlife, if we don't believe in a heaven and hell, if we don't believe in the stuff that we talked about last week, where there'll be rewards in this amazing place and the people that are going to be there, if we don't believe in that stuff, then the way that we live, as many around us, is just totally different from the way the Bible describes that we should live. It's very easy to get consumed by our stuff and accumulating things and building things, and it's all about us. And as we all know, you can't take anything with you when you go. So how we see the future dictates how we live now. So the question, as we saw last week, about what heaven looked like and the amazing descriptions of light, and I mean, it's incredible. If you weren't here, you can listen to the message online. Today we're going to ask the simple question, well, who's going to be in heaven? Just like we saw who was going to be in hell, unbelievers and evildoers and Satan, we saw all that, and we saw that evilness that's going to be in hell. The Bible obviously talks a lot about who's going to be in heaven. And so I'm just going to run through these. We're going to hop all over the place with Scripture this morning, but we're going to talk about, or we're going to see what the Bible says about who's going to be in heaven. And the very first, probably most obvious one of who's going to be in heaven when we ask the question is God himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, "Acknowledge and take heart to this day that the Lord is a God in heaven and on earth below. There is no other." Kind of interesting. Job chapter 22, verse 12, Is not God in the heights of heaven, and see how lofty are the highest stars? In Psalm chapter 20, verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he answers from his holy heaven, having the power of his right hand." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in the New Testament, "This is then how you should pray, our Father who is in heaven." So the Bible is very clear that God is in heaven. If you turn to Revelation chapter 4 and you read this amazing description, as we're going to be pulling pieces of Revelation chapter 4 throughout this message, you have this amazing imagery of God on the throne of heaven and all of these heavenly hosts and angels and saints and followers of Jesus Christ, all worshiping God who's in heaven. Now, why is this so important? We're going to see in a little bit down the list that those who love Jesus and have a relationship with him get to be in heaven with God. Now, the reason why that's so significant is because if you turn back to the beginning of your Bible, in Genesis, when God created the earth and everything that we see, and he made everything out of nothing, and then he created Adam and Eve, God walked with Adam and Eve. He was with Adam and Eve. And so even though we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, even though we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, even though we have the benefit of Jesus coming, and it's a whole different era with the coming of Jesus Christ in terms of how we can relate to God and feel him and hear him and have his presence in our lives, most of the time, there are some exceptions, God's physically not here. But someday, in heaven, we get to see and be with God who made us. It created us in his image. And I don't quite understand it, but that connection, that being in God's physical presence was what you were made for. It was what you were created for. And so all the struggle of who we are in this life, even when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all the struggle with the sin and the temptation that we talked about last week in this life, all the pain and the suffering that we deal with and the rejection in this life, all of that is going to be gone, and we are going to find our ultimate fulfillment in who we are as human beings and sons and daughters of Jesus Christ and God our Father when we stand in the very presence of God. And so when the Bible defines and describes what heaven is and who's going to be in heaven, of course, we have to talk about that God is in heaven. A little girl was walking an evening walk with her father. Wonderingly, she looked at the stars and exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful. What must the right side be like?" Just from a child. But it's so true. That someday when we stand in heaven with God, everything will make sense. Everything will be fulfilled. We will find our ultimate purpose, identity, everything that we are in God himself. God is in heaven. The second in heaven, who's the same, is Jesus is in heaven. Right? If you pick up and you read through Revelation, it talks in Revelation chapter 4, you have this amazing image of this throne of heaven. And then if you get to chapter 5, listen to this. I'm reading verse 1 and following. "Then I saw," this is John writing this letter, the book of Revelation, and he's just trying to describe what he's seeing. It's so overwhelming. He says, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and wept because there was no one found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw the Lamb," which is an imagery of Jesus Christ, "as the Lamb that was nailed to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and mine, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are all the seven spirits of God sent out to the ends of the earth," and on and on and on it goes. Not only is God going to be in heaven, and this just makes sense because we believe in the Trinity, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is going to be in heaven. And all the relationship that we've crafted over the many years where we have invited Jesus Christ into our life is going to be physically there before us in relationship with Jesus, our Savior, our Lamb, who took our sin upon himself when he went to the cross thousands of years ago. God is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. If nothing else was in heaven, that would be the best reasons to go to heaven or to want to go to heaven if there was nothing else. But the amazing thing is there's still more in heaven. There's angels in heaven. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 18, Micah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left." One of the other ways that the Bible describes angels is the hosts of heaven, particularly in the Old Testament, first half of the Bible. In Psalm chapter 148, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." I've never seen an angel. Not sure I want to see an angel, because most of the time in the Bible when somebody sees an angel, they're totally freaked out. It's just like they hit the floor and they're terrified. Thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping. Like I just read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I don't know if you've ever been to a concert, like a Christian concert. I think the biggest one I've been at years ago, a buddy of mine, we had heard that The Passion, which is a young adult movement with Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin and a lot of these musicians that sing a lot of, that wrote a lot of the songs that we wrote, that we sing, sorry, they were coming up to Canada, which is very unusual. And so they were at the CNE grounds in downtown Toronto. And so you're only allowed to go, though, if you're a young adult or involved in young adult ministry. So my friend, who was a worship leader, and I was a worship leader, we had lots of young adults in our different groups and under our care in the worship department. So we were allowed to go to this film, go to this live concert. And so they packed the CNE arena. I can't remember whether it was 5 or 8,000 young adults. And man. Well, because and they all know who The Passion is, and it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And when they sang, the walls literally shook. It was incredible, absolutely incredible. And that was just a few thousand human beings singing and worshiping God. Tens upon 10,000 of angelic hosts. That doesn't include, as we're going to see later on, the others that are going to be there as well, too. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. I actually did some math. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. That's a lot of angels. And usually the Bible is not specific in terms of that. That's actually what it means. They're usually metaphors for huge amounts of people because John didn't sit there counting them all. But when John looked and saw the sea of angelic beings praising God, he was just overwhelmed with the number and the mass. George Charine writes, when my mother died, the family gathered at the funeral home. Some of us had been trying to explain to my five-year-old son why Grandma's body was still with us, but her spirit had gone to be with God in heaven. The time drew near for the funeral home to close. In stillness, we suddenly heard footsteps running back and forth on the floor above us. Despite our sadness, we all had to laugh when my son burst out excitedly, "Daddy, the angels are coming to get Grandma." Angels will be in heaven along with God and Jesus the Lamb. Creatures are going to be in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, and I heard every creature, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and on all them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I didn't know animals and creatures could talk. That's pretty awesome. They're worshiping God. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, and they were singing a new song before the Lord, before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn the song except for this 144,000 that were redeemed, but specifically the angels and the creatures that are encircled around the throne. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. For those of you that like horses, there'll be horses. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and 9, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion will, and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, the nursing child will play in the hole of a cobra. Really? Okay, I guess if you like snakes. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. It's a very vivid imagery here. But the reality is, as you look through the Bibles, you see these glimpses of heaven and what's going to be in heaven. Not only do we see God and Jesus and these angelic beings, but we see creatures and we see animals once again, restored back to the way that they were supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, where they didn't eat each other. I think that's amazing. Maybe it's just because I've loved animals all my life. But there are going to be creatures and animals in heaven. That's exciting. That's fun. That's cool. That's amazing. That's God's creativity. And again, bringing it back to the way it was supposed to be, as it was in the Garden of Eden. God's going to be in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Angels in heaven. Creatures and animals are in heaven. Doesn't this kind of sound like a place you want to go and you want to be with? We talked about saints being in heaven. If you read through the book of Revelation, and there's some really strange theology around this, but and some definitions about whether this is talking about all Christians or some special Christians or martyrs. But at the end of the day, there's this different category that seems to be talked about in the book of Revelation of individuals that either give up their life for Jesus Christ, that they're martyrs of their faith, like most of the New Testament disciples were in the early church era and many after them, and many other people even today that are dying for their faith in countries all over the world because they refuse not to give up Jesus' name. And so in heaven, not only will be Jesus and God and creatures and angels, but there's this other subcategory of these unique people that are called saints, are martyrs for their faith, that have given up everything to follow Jesus, to share his faith. And then, there are all the believers whose name is written in the book of life will also be in heaven. Here's some scriptures for you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, which we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that eternal life is the eternal life with Jesus in heaven. In John chapter 10, verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can take them out of my Father's hand." What amazing promises. You can't get booted out of heaven once you get there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, "So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Philippians chapter 3, verse 30, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Not here, but in heaven. And that's critical and important to remember in this day, in our own lives. And we need to be reminded of that, that yes, it's, and we are so blessed. We live great lives, most of us. We live in a free country. We can live how we want. We can work how we want. We can save. We have so many opportunities and so many blessings in this life that God has given us, living in a Western country, living in Canada. But this isn't our citizenship. My passport might say Canadian, but my passport really is heavenly, whatever that would be. The crazy thing is that even knowing all of this, even knowing the amazing opportunity that God is creating for you and for me, knowing that God is going to be in heaven and Jesus and angels and creatures and anybody who follows Jesus Christ, anybody who invites him into their life, anybody who chooses to follow Jesus, all of these people are going to be in heaven, yet many, many people choose not to. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why. Many people just don't want to hear. Many people are too busy and consumed with the rat race that this world brings in. And they're just too busy. They're too preoccupied with their own problems, their own stresses, their own temptations to actually be able to think outside the little small bubble that they're trapped in. And that's really, as we look at the world around us, what we are seeing over and over and over again. People's lives are so broken and so messed up that they get locked into a bubble and they can't see anything beyond that. They're in bondage, the Bible tells us. They're in slavery. They don't know it. But they can't see past their sin, their grief, their struggle, their rejection, their brokenness, their success, whatever it is, they're trapped. And many of them just say, "Because I just don't want to. I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. I'm going to do my own thing, my own way, my way. I don't care what happens in the next life." There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. A beautiful swan lightened by the banks of the water in which the crane was wading about seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder and then inquired, "Where have you come from?" You've ever seen a swan and a crane? Well, swans we see here, they're beautiful creatures. And if you've ever seen a crane, they're, you know, the long legs, and they're just larky, dumb-looking birds. At least I think so. Some people don't. "So where do you come from?" the crane says to the swan. The swan says, "Well, I come from heaven." "And where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven," said the swan. "Heaven, haven't you never heard of heaven?" And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of streets of gold and the gates of walls made of precious stones, of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon which the banks is tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of all nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts who live in the other world of angels and creatures and Jesus and God, but without arousing the slightest interest on the part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course there's not snails." Then said the crane, as he continued to search for snails, "I don't want to have anything to do with it because I want snails." This fable has a deep underlying truth for many people in our culture. We hear the descriptions of hell. We hear who's going to hell. We hear the descriptions of heaven. We hear who's going to be in heaven. And we share this common worldview and belief and trust, but many don't. And they are consumed with the snails that they have. And it sounds funny and it sounds ridiculous. When you know about heaven, when you know who's going to be there, and when you're looking forward with anticipation to the day where you get to be with Jesus and you don't have to have the pain and the suffering and the temptation, when you get to see the magnificence of the creatures, when you get to stand in literal awe of the angelic beings worshiping God around the throne, when you get to meet Jesus face to face and not die, when you get to worship and sing with all those people, when every part of you all of a sudden finds ultimate fulfillment because you're exactly where you're supposed to be with the God and Creator who made you. We know, but many don't. And many are just happy scrounging around in the filth of the swamp, looking for snails. And so what does this mean for you and me today? How do we shape this? How do we take this message to the swans? Sorry, to the cranes who are walling around in the muck of a swamp? Here's just a couple of quick thoughts for you. First of all, we need to make sure that we've got the right perspective. When we talk about heaven, when you hear these descriptions, does it excite you? Is it just a little bit tinge of hope? Like, God, just can't wait. You know, the early church and the disciples, they were consumed and infatuated with, when is Jesus Christ going to come back? Jesus, when are you coming? Maranatha, come back soon. Like, come on, Jesus, come back. Now, part of that's because they had seen Jesus and they had been with him and they had developed that close relationship. They knew Jesus face to face. And so they were just like, when Jesus left, they're like, oh, really? And now they got to wait. They're filled with God's Holy Spirit and they're taking this message all over, but they just can't wait to meet Jesus again. It's like, come on, Jesus, come on back, please, come on, come save us, come rescue us. Because they still were not perfect. They were still wrestling with the same things that you and I wrestle with. And so there needs to be in our lives as Christians and followers of Jesus this drive and this hunger for something greater than this life. Now, it will not be fulfilled until we pass from this life into the next life, or until when Jesus Christ comes back, and that would be incredible. That would be amazing. If you didn't have to die, and all of a sudden Jesus came back, and the heavens were parted, and the Mount of Olives was split in half, and all of his angels, and all, like, that would be incredible. That would be amazing. And this worldview and this hope to the future, this hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and this hope that someday we're going to spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven with all these creatures and all these angels singing in worship and ultimate fulfillment means whatever goes on in this crazy world, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what our politicians are doing. It doesn't matter what the schools are doing. It doesn't matter how the churches are doing. All that matters is that someday I'm going to get to be with Jesus. And when you catch a hold of that vision, and when it saturates every part of your life, that you've been rescued, you're going to be in heaven, you know, Jesus is going to come back, or I'm going to go be with Jesus, and you're excited about it, you're excited to be in church because then you get to worship Him, you're excited to serve in whatever environments we have, whether it's Sunday after church, or on a Tuesday night, or on a Bible study, or wherever it is, you're just excited to be with Jesus and excited to be doing what God's calling you to do. People around you are like, you're cuckoo. Now, they still might choose to keep eating the snails. That's their choice. But you, like the crane, get to say, hey, you know what I see? You know what I know? You know where I'm going? You just should come. Eh. Or maybe, your passion and your excitement and your wonder might just strike some curiosity in them. And you might just be able to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Are you excited? Are you looking forward to that day? Doesn't mean we want to rush it. Because God has a purpose for your life and my life and a plan. And He wants to take your life and my life. And He wants to take us and use us to point other people to Him and to this ultimate reality that God is creating a heaven for everyone who believes, for everyone who invites Jesus into their life, if they would just surrender to Him. And so our job is to A, be excited about that, and to B, take every opportunity we can to show other people, to tell other people about this. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's free. But like we talked about last week, what we believe about our future controls how we experience our present and what we do with this information. Sometimes we're so busy, even as Christians, so preoccupied with the fight that we're fighting, so trodden down by the burdens in our lives, that unfortunately many people just look at us and shrug their shoulders and don't see a difference. And they need to, because their eternity depends on it. They need to hear John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. They need to hear that all have sinned, everyone. That's what separates you from God and me. This is our calling. This is what the rewards will be like for in heaven, as we talked about last week. Will you be there in heaven? And will you share what heaven is going to be like with those that you know aren't going there yet? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You have given us a way to pass from this life to the next so that we can be in heaven as believers and followers of Your Son, Jesus. That anyone who confesses Your Son's name, anyone who invites Your Son into their life, His name is written in the book of life, and our sins are forgiven. Our slate is wiped clean. We thank You for that, Jesus. We thank You for the expectation that someday we are going to get to be with You. And all the struggles, all of the pain, all the temptations of this world will pass, and they will be but a drop in a bucket of eternity. And so, Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for that. This is why we worship. This is why we love your church. This is why we follow you wherever you call us. This is why we listen to your voice and for those promptings that help us be wise and discerning about how to share your word and how to be your people. And we thank you for that, Jesus. As we go from this place this week, would you please, Jesus, make us attuned to your voice, to the promptings of your spirit in our hearts and in our minds, to be excited about what you are doing in our lives and about what you're going to do someday when we get to be in heaven with you. And give us the opportunities to share your light and the joy that comes from knowing this in a world that's so dark and so desperate and so broken. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.